You take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and open to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. So we now have started with our teen meetings on Wednesday nights and Awanas, so our numbers here are thin. So let me just encourage you all to maybe, we won't do this tonight, but you know, just in the future weeks we'll cozy up here a little bit. I kind of liked it. Our church in Oregon was actually a gymnatorium, but it was set up with the kind of the amphitheater seating, and it would seat not quite as many as we could seat in this auditorium, but the back row was only about 10, 11 rows back. You know, and it kind of wrapped around you, so everybody was closer in. And I'm thinking we're gonna finish up this particular series on prayer here next week, and then the following week we have evangelistic meetings. And I'm not absolutely certain where the Lord would have us go after that, but I have this thought in my mind of maybe a little bit more interaction. So that'll be easier if we're in a little bit closer. I won't pick on you. I do that in my seventh grade math class. If somebody looks like they're not being quite as attentive as they could be, I will call on them whether they volunteer for that or not. But I won't do that to you. But just, you know, that'll foster a little more of a family feel. We'll be a little bit closer together here. Nice, close Christian fellowship. So let me encourage you to do that here in these days ahead as we meet together on Wednesday evenings. Well, tonight we are looking at another of the prayers in our series on some of the great prayers that we find recorded in Scripture. And we're going to look at this week and next week two prayers that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians. The one here tonight in chapter 1, and then there's another in chapter 3 that we'll look at next week. And just kind of by way of introduction, just give you an illustration here. There's a story told of a man up in Canada some years ago who was trying to cross the St. Lawrence River in the early winter. Okay, so there was some ice there, and he was very, very insecure about the strength of that ice. So he got down on his hands and knees, and he's kind of putting one hand out on the ice and the other hand and kind of leaning on it to see if the ice will support his weight. And then he gradually starts crawling out onto the ice. And he's just being very cautious and careful and kind of trying to keep his weight distributed as he works his way out towards the middle of the river. All of a sudden he was aghast as he looked back, and here came a team of horses pulling a wagon, and they're just galloping down the embankment towards him. And he's kind of in a state of panic, and he's thinking, what can I do? Well, of course, there was nothing he could do. So he just laid there and watched as that wagon train just galloped right across the lake and came up the other side. At that point, of course, he was a bit embarrassed. And, you know, hope nobody was around to notice that there he was crawling across this river, because, you see, he didn't really appreciate the strength of the ice that was there. If he'd only known how firm the ice was, he could have galloped across himself as well. And folks, I suspect that some of us are living our Christian lives in a way that is pictured by that man's crossing of the St. Lawrence River. You know, he saw, but he didn't fully appreciate the ice's capacity to support him. He had a desire to make some progress. I mean, he knew where he wanted to get to, but he was barely moving, and that timidly and cautiously. And rather than being kind of stirred and excited by the demonstrated confidence of others, he was fearful and then ultimately embarrassed at his own lack of faith, if you will. And I think that we as Christians often live our lives that way. We kind of know where we want to go. We kind of see what's there, and when we see things in the Word of God, but we don't really fully comprehend the strength of it, the power of it, all that is there that God has for us. And so we work our way timidly along in the Christian life. And when somebody comes along who is on fire for God, we're almost taken aback by it and fearful that somehow or that is going to cause some sort of a problem in our life. And then as it seems like God just takes them right along and everything is great, then we're kind of ashamed. And we think, you know, wish I'd done that. That's what we're going to look at tonight, is a passage that kind of challenges us in that way. Prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, and that he prays for us. Really, one of the fellow's writings that I read on this had entitled this section "Paul's Prayer List for You." Okay, and so these are things that are very, very relevant to us as New Testament believers. I trust this will be an encouragement to us. The book of Ephesians really is all about coming to a place of really knowing the great blessings that we have as believers in Christ, and then living those things out in manifestations of the power of God. And that's where the way Paul begins here in this prayer, is he is burdened for the growth, for the understanding of those Ephesian believers, that they would fully appreciate their relationship with Christ, all that it is to them and for them, all that God wants to do through them, and that they would respond then living a life of faith. The title of the message tonight is Paul's Prayer About Knowing God and His Power. Paul's Prayer About Knowing God and His Power. And the other prayer we'll look at next time is Paul's Prayer About Knowing Christ and His Love. Okay, so it's just, you know, kind of complementary prayers here in the book of Ephesians. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that there are things that we read in the Scripture that, though here in this case written a couple of thousand years ago, we studied things written far more before that. Yet, Father, these things are relevant to us. The struggles that believers had in the New Testament age, well, it was the same flesh, same difficulties, maybe some different particular circumstances, but the same kinds of things that we face as believers. And so Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians, I believe, would be Paul's prayer for us and ought be our prayer for ourselves. That we would come to that full knowledge of the power of God. That we would be encouraged by the riches that we have as believers. And that we would be enabled then to live lives that are pleasing, that evidence Your great working in our lives. Bless in this session, Father, I pray You'd guide my words. Pray You'd open each of our hearts and minds. We might be challenged, that we might be encouraged. But as Your Spirit works, we might be helped. We grow. We draw closer to You. We ask Your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, usually in these studies, I have kind of gone back and looked at historical context. But here, I really don't think we need to examine that. I just want us to look really at the immediate context here in the passage. So we're going to start reading right at the beginning of Ephesians 1, and just read what really is one long sentence that will then take us up to our text. So you follow along here as I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now that's an amazing expression of praise, and frankly from verse 3 through verse 14 is all one sentence. So if I had tried to read that without our English punctuation there, I'd be out of breath right now as Paul just kind of piles on these thoughts about all the amazing things that we have as believers in Christ. Let me just kind of recap some of the items, if you will, on that list of blessings that Paul says are ours as believers. We are blessed, verse 3 says, with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4 says, we've been chosen by God to be His through Christ. The end of verse 4 says that we're holy, we're set apart unto God in love. Verse 5 says we're predestined unto sonship through Christ. Verse 6 says we're accepted in Christ. Verse 7, we're redeemed and forgiven through Christ's blood. Verse 8, we're at the center of God's all-wise plan. Verses 9 and 10, we've been given the knowledge of the mystery of God's will. Verse 11, we're heirs together with Christ. Verse 12, we are glorifying to God simply on account of having believed in Him. Verse 13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, we're assured of future glorification. And you could find others. But there we have, just in one long sentence, to us it's kind of like one compact paragraph. Paul is just kind of brimming over with all of the amazing things that are ours as believers, as those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then there's a period, if you will. He ends that sentence of praise and now turns his heart to prayer. And the rest of this chapter is Paul's prayer. So let's read that beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Okay, in other words, remembering you in my prayers. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So Paul has gone through this litany of amazing blessings that are ours, that are part of being saved. And he's burdened for the Ephesian believers. So he says, "Now I have heard that you are now partakers of these things. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of your love for other believers." And so Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you. I cease not to remember you in prayer. And here's what he prays for. And before we jump into that, let me just observe, and I've observed this several times before, but I think it just bears being reminded for us, is that when we read these prayers in the Bible, we find that almost all of them are prayers of intercession. You know, that's not to say that we ought not pray prayers of supplication. Supplication is prayers for the burdens for God's working in my life, for the particular needs that I may have. But when we read these prayers that God sees fit to record for us in the Scripture, the majority of the petitions that we find there are prayers of intercession, prayers on behalf of others. And I trust, folks, that we are burdened to pray one for another. We ought pray for ourselves, but we ought all the more pray for others. We ought not be like the woman who desperately wanted to be married, and so she said, "Lord, I don't want to be selfish. Please give my mom a son-in-law." Okay, so I mean, we have a way sometimes of praying prayers of intercession that ultimately are really for us. And God's desire for us is that we would have a vision for the needs in others' lives, and that we would be praying especially for them. And I would point out to us also that the requests that we find recorded in these prayers of the Scripture are typically emphasizing spiritual needs and things that everything contributes to God's glory, but things that really are focused on God's mission and God's purposes and the amazing things that God wants to do. And there's all kinds of blessings and side benefits for us along the way. But really, our burden ought be beyond. It's appropriate to pray for the material and the physical and those different things. But I think sometimes, again, we neglect to be praying about the reality of the powerful working of God in people's lives. We're praying about the spiritual needs. So let me encourage us that way. So getting back on track here. So Paul's prayer, it's a prayer of intercession. It's a prayer for the spiritual needs as he perceives it in the lives of these believers in Ephesus. And his prayer is a prayer for enlightenment. Verse 17, here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul is burdened that the Ephesians would more fully realize all that they have in Christ. He's recounted all these blessings, and they're amazing things. They are overwhelming things. But his desire now is that those wouldn't just be so many words. I mean, as I read through those, right? And then I kind of encapsulated those. But I wonder if they really hit home in our hearts. Or if it was just kind of a list of words and we say, yeah, I know I've been forgiven. Yeah, I know I've been redeemed. I know that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we kind of just take those things and we understand them objectively. But they don't really make a difference in our lives. They don't grip our hearts with the reality of what a great thing it is to be a child of God. What a blessed, wonderful thing it is to be chosen by God as His child, to be adopted, to be an heir with Christ. I mean, just all of those blessings that He talks about, do we really appreciate them? And Paul's burden for these Ephesian believers, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. He asked God to open their eyes more fully, as it were. His desire for them is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants them to be able to discern, to distinguish, to comprehend, and in particular in this sphere, in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of God. The dominant desire that Paul has for these Ephesian saints is the knowledge of God, and accumulating a maturing spiritual knowledge that isn't just on the surface, but there's depth and there's substance to it. And he uses a word, the word there that's translated knowledge. There's really two, there's several words, but there's two that are very similar. There's one that has to do with just basic understanding, basic comprehension of things. And the verb form is gnosko. And then the word he uses here is a form of epignosko. And it's the idea of an intensified knowledge. It's been described as a deeper, fuller, more intimate and mature experiential knowledge. So it's as if he's saying, I don't want them to just know about their salvation. I don't want them to just know about God. I want them to know God. And you know, folks, sometimes we think about knowing God and we say, well, yeah, I'm saved. I trusted Christ. And we tend to think about our relationship with God centered on the event of our conversion. And certainly that is, as in, it's a blessed day. It's the most glorious day in our lives when we entered the family of God. But the fact is, it doesn't just skip from there then to eternity, and what happens in between is irrelevant. God wants us to view our salvation as something that began with the new birth, that began when we trusted Christ, that began when we were born again, and it'll consummate itself when we are with Him in glory, when we see Him face to face, but there is supposed to be an ongoing process of transformation in our lives while God leaves us on this earth. I think we sometimes just look at, you know, this happened, and we don't realize that, you know what, God wants us to have a much deeper, fuller understanding of His transforming work in our lives, in saving us, and the ongoing work that He wants to do in growing us and maturing us and using us for His honor and His glory. So the point is this, do we simply know about God, simply know about the things that we think, yeah, I realize God wants that for us, or do we really know Him? And do we really appreciate His heartbeat, His desires? Folks, are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you more and more experiencing that as a reality in your life? Are you, and we've used this expression before, are you thinking God's thoughts after Him? And that contrast is kind of illustrated for us by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know," there's that preliminary knowledge, if you will, "but then shall I know," there's the epignosko, the fuller knowledge, the intensified knowledge, "even as also I am known." Now he portrays that there's that beginning point, and ultimately we have the fullness of that knowledge when we see the Lord face to face. But God's desire for us in between those points is that we would be growing more and more and more and more in the depth of our knowledge of God, in the strength of our relationship with Him, and in our willingness to allow Him to work in our lives as He sees fit. And notice here that it's God who really makes His Word alive, who illumines. It says that he prays that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The idea is having been enlightened. It's a passive. It's not you need to enlighten yourself. It's you need to realize that God will illumine you. He will enlighten you if you will allow Him to do so. It's God who opens our eyes to those things. Now, we ought to devote ourselves to the study of Scripture. That's how we come to see. That's how we learn about God. We ought to give ourselves to meditating on it and thinking about it. But folks, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, it'll just be academic study. And we may be good students. We may be A students in our knowledge of what the Bible says. But that's not the same as being doers of the Word, as of allowing God's Word to really be transforming our lives. We don't want just objective knowledge. We want life-changing reality. And we need to be asking God, as Paul prays here, that He would open our eyes, that He would illumine us, that He would enlighten us, that He would bring a reality to those words that maybe we've not fully appreciated before. Here's a question for you. Do you think there's a difference between reading the Word of God as a book and reading it as God's Word? And you all nod your head, yes, okay, right? Maybe some are, well, maybe I'm not sure. No, yeah, there is a difference there in that. Bible itself teaches us that there's a difference. It tells us that the natural man doesn't perceive. He can read the words. He can memorize the words. He can recite the words. But they won't have a reality unless God illumines, unless God brings them alive. And certainly God's Word is quick and powerful and it won't return void even when someone doesn't want to hear. But there is a difference when God's Word is mixed with faith and when we allow God to really open our eyes and turn our eyes to what He wants us to understand from. We get at our house, my mom has purchased this for us ever since I finished high school, the Ortonville Independent. Now, Ortonville's a bustling metropolis of about 2,200 people. It was 3,000 people. And the Ortonville Independent is the weekly newspaper published in that little town. Okay? Now, if I were to pass around the Ortonville Independent to all of you, you would find it to be one of the most drab, dull, pointless exercises in anything that you could ever want to read. I mean, you just look at it and think, what is the point of all this? And frankly, that most of the time, I often don't read it anyway. But this last week, in the Ortonville Independent, there was an article about the 35th class reunion of my wife's and my high school class. So needless to say, we read that a little bit differently. And we're looking at the picture and trying to identify and recognize those faces and kind of recollect back and matching up the names. And all of a sudden, there's something there that is alive and interesting because we know those people. And when our nephew, who's now graduated from college, but when he was in college playing for a pretty successful college football team. I think they won like 60 games in a row or something like that over a period of years. You know, there'd be a picture of him and we'd cut those out sometimes. Sometimes we'd mail them to my wife's brother. You know, well, I wouldn't do that if I didn't know the person, right? I mean, I don't just go through the Chicago Tribune randomly cutting out pictures of people that I don't know and sending them to others or you know, relishing the obituaries of somebody that I've never heard of because we don't know them. And so if we know God, we ought to read the Bible differently from somebody who doesn't know God. There ought to be a fullness of meaning there, things that we understand, things that God opens our eyes to because we know Him and because we want to know Him better. We know the central figure of the book. We know the author of the book. And so there's just that amplified reality to what we read in the Scripture. And then there's the Holy Spirit of God just multiplying that effectiveness in our lives as He further opens our eyes and opens our hearts. If we are willing to go to the Bible and read and prepare our hearts and ask God for that illumination, He will do it. But you know, if we never crack the cover, or if we read just to read, if we read just to check off a list, or if we read kind of disengaging ourselves from the relationship that we have, then it's going to be no different than me handing you an Ortonville Independent and saying, have a blast. It's just going to be words on a page. If we don't allow that relationship to change the way we read, the way we understand, the things that God wants us to learn. When there's someone there you know, you read it differently. And it's different for us as believers. But the question becomes, folks, then, do you really embrace the words as God illumines them in your heart? Do you act on them? Do you claim those promises as for you, not just for somebody else? Do you obey the commands as for you and not just for somebody else? Do you believe the assurances? Do you live out in faith all those things? Paul talked about all the blessings that we have as believers. Do we allow those things then to affect the way we live our lives? Back in 1987, I was an admiral's aide to a guy named J.D. Williams. And I had occasion to, when people would come in for an appointment with the admiral, they would first camp out in my office. And they would sit there, and I would carry it. And Tom Clancy was in there one day, an interesting conversation with him. Some of you have heard of the Hunt for Red October. He's spent a lot of time with the Navy, learning about different things like that. Well, one day, a guy named Lou Gorman came in. In fact, he was preceded by the admiral's yeoman who came in and told me, "Hey, Lou Gorman just called. He's in town. He wants to come and see you." And I didn't know who Lou Gorman was. But he alerted me that he was the general manager of the Boston Red Sox. This is 1987. Red Sox won the World Series in 1986. He was a pretty illustrious figure for those who are big into baseball. I never was. Some of you are, okay? So Lou Gorman was in there, and we're talking, and he says to me, "Hey, if you ever want to come to a game, just give me a call." Okay? So, you know, I take that as, you know, polite banter or whatever, and really kind of shrug it off, and he goes in, talks to the admiral, he goes about his way. Well, sometime after that, one of the most fervent baseball fans I know, who shares my last name, my mom, who's a diehard Twins fan to this day, whether they win, lose, or draw, she loves her Twins, and the Twins were playing the Red Sox at Fenway Park. And my parents were there, and I thought, he said, "If you ever want to come to a game," and I was filled with doubt and skepticism about this, but, you know, he said, "If you ever, just give me a call." So I, you know, we didn't have Google in those days, so somehow or other we tracked down, I think the flag writer had his number, so I call up there, Lou Gorman takes my call, and I lay out my story for him. And he says, "Sure. When you want to go to, there's a game tomorrow afternoon, you want to go?" I said, "Sure." He says, "Okay, the tickets will be at, just go to the will call on such and such a side of the park, and there'll be tickets there for you." And I'm still skeptical, and he said, and he can tell that I'm wondering if this is really going to happen. He says, "Don't worry." He says, "There'll be good seats." Okay. So we go up there, walk up to the will call window. I'm still thinking, I'm going to go up there, I'm going to say, "Dave Schlegel, there's tickets here for me." They're going to say, "Dave who? We don't have anything for you." That's what I'm anticipating. So I go up there, I give them my name, they hand me tickets. We go into the park. We're sitting above the first base dugout about three rows up. You know, I'll never have seats like that at anything I attend ever again. You know, but you know, here was a guy, I mean, I could have just said, "Well, I've met Lou Gorman," but he made an offer, and I acted on the offer. You know, the Bible is filled with far, far, far better promises and assurances that God extends out to us and says, "If you'll just ask me, here's the things I want to do in your life." And, you know, we're like me. You know, yeah, it probably doesn't really mean that. Probably just a polite suggestion, you know, that maybe the admiral could get tickets, but he doesn't really mean that he's going to give me, you know, a lowly lieutenant, tickets three rows above first base at a Red Sox game there in Fenway. But you know what he did? And God means everything that he says in the Scripture for us. And he just wants us to ask and say, "Lord, open my eyes. Enable me to believe this. Do what you said and do it for me." You know, don't just do it for that, do it for me. And instead, we so often just are like that guy crawling on the ice, you know. "Yeah, I don't know about this. Yeah, this might not be safe." You know, and meanwhile, here comes the horse carriage flowing on by, and we think, "Wow, look what God did for them." But God wants to do the same thing in our lives. So as Paul does, we need to pray for enlightenment, that we would know God more fully, and that our relationship with Him would make a difference in our lives. We need to pray for enlightenment that leads to encouragement. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." So there's threefold things here that are to be an encouragement to us. The hope of His calling. As we know God better, we'll realize that He has called us to be like Him. Yes, we have eternal life, but our calling is much more than just our eternal destiny and our eternal security. It's a changed life now. Not your best life now, as Joel Osteen says, but a changed life now. God wants to do things right now. And I suppose it is, if we'll be what God wants us to be, it'll be best. It'll be glorifying to Him. The best way to drive old sinful tendencies from our lives is to dwell on all that we have in Christ and all that He wants to do. And that's what those first 14 verses are about. He's just laying out, here's what you have in Christ. Why would you still want to cling to those old sinful ways of the lost person? Such were some of you, but no more. You've been changed. And so we reflect on these things and we just ought to get overwhelmed with excitement and amazement at the hope of what it is to be a called child of God. Then he speaks of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I suppose there's two ways you could look at that. There's a sense in which we are God's inheritance. We're His personal possession. Titus 2:14 speaks of Him who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird, strange, or odd. Okay, that means that word that's translated peculiar is the idea of a special possession, a purchased possession. He would purify to us His own people who are His possession, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, again, a specially possessed people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And just drink in the encouragement of those statements. You know, we're a royal priesthood. We are chosen. We are called. We're God's possession. He shed His blood and gave His life to purchase us back from sin. And He wants to do amazing holy things in our lives. We ought to get excited about that. But not only might that be understood as speaking of us as God's inheritance, but also we are those who inherit all the riches in Christ. Everything that God has promised to His sons, we become co-recipients of, co-heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. As we did our study a year or so ago in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is all and in all. He's in us. He's sufficient for all. And we will have all the blessings intended for Him come to us who are His co-heirs. So we're to find encouragement as the eyes of our understanding are open to the riches that we have and the things that we are in Christ. We're to be encouraged by the hope of His calling, by the riches of His inheritance, and then by the working of His power. Take a look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding, the surpassing greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty ability, of His mighty power. And really what Paul does here is he tries to apparently come up with every synonym he can think of for power and for amazing things. He talks about His exceeding, His surpassing greatness. The word is megathos of His power. That's dunamis. To usward who believe, according to the working, that's energeia, like our word energized, of His mighty. That mighty is a word that means ability, force, strength, power. A different word that means dominating, strength, and power. So Paul is trying to make the point here that, you know, God wants to do amazingly powerful things in your life. And he tries to go through different ways of expressing it that would grab their attention. That we serve a great and mighty God. But He wants that power to be evidenced in our life. So we need to be praying for enlightenment. It leads to encouragement that results in enablement. So he says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Then we see that power demonstrated starting in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul's point is that God through Christ manifests the power really to end all powers. It's infinite. It's surpassing. It's without equal. It's unstoppable. It's unopposable in any realm, this world and the next. It's dominating. It is the authority over all. And that is the power that ought to be evidenced in our lives as believers. I want us to see God's intent for this great power. Verse 22 says, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He gave Christ to be the head of us, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Folks, God wants to show, He wants to manifest His power in and through our lives. And we're to ask God to illumine to us who He really is, what He's really about. And He wants to encourage us, and we should be asking Him to encourage us that we would realize all that He has intended and all that's in store for us. And perhaps more than anything else, He wants to demonstrate His power in our lives as we are transformed. He's the vine, we're the branches. He wants to bring forth abundant fruit in every conceivable way in our lives. That means changing us in terms of our Christ-likeness. It has to do with our ministry to others. It has to do with a rich and growing love relationship with Him. All of those things are manifestations of His powerful, transforming work in our lives because those aren't things that come natural. Those are things that come through the working of His Spirit. The question is, folks, are you willing to avail yourself of all that God has for you? Are you allowing Him to work in your life for His glory? A story about a little town called Itasca, Texas, just before World War II. In their local school, there was a fire that claimed the lives of 263 little children. And just about every family in the town was affected by the death of one of those children. And for the duration of the war, Itasca was without a school building, but after the war, they rebuilt and expanded. In light of that tragic fire, the school board spared no expense when it came to fire prevention, installing what they billed as the finest sprinkler system in the world. And so civic pride in this little town ran high, and they had their honor students there to give tours to citizens and to guests, and just showing this technologically advanced in that day system of fire prevention, and this just magnificent sprinkler system before the days of fire codes, the likes of which that we have today. And so they were just really excited about this, the best sprinkler system that money could buy. Never again will little Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. Well, over the next few years, there was the post-war boom, and the population of many small towns was growing, including Itasca, Texas. And in just 7 years, they needed to build and or expand their school. And so they began an expansion, adding a wing to the school building. And as they were doing that construction, it was discovered that the amazing sprinkler system had never been connected to the water supply. And so here they had been extolling the virtues of this wonderful sprinkler system and feeling like everything was secure, and yet it was really a sham because the connection wasn't there. And we say, well, how foolish is that? But you know, folks, it's exactly the kind of thing that is true of many Christians. I mean, we're kind of dressed up on the outside, giving the appearance of being something, you know, being what God would have us to be. And in reality, there's no accessing of the power of God, the power of Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And truth be told, we're exactly as useless as that sprinkler system was with no water supply. It may have looked good. It may have sounded good. It may have had all kinds of drawings and prints that showed it to be just the best thing since sliced bread, but the fact was it was useless. Folks, it's possible for us to be a Christian who looks good, sounds good, says the right things, appears to be, you know, all that we would want to be, and yet we can be absolutely useless and powerless in the hand of God. And Paul's prayer is that that would not be the case in our lives, that our eyes would be opened, that we would be illumined, that our understanding would be expanded such that we would come to a realization of who our great God is and who our Savior is and all that He wants to do in our lives, and that He really means it and that He really will do it. And that we would be encouraged by the hope of our calling, and that we would be encouraged by just all the riches that we have as co-heirs with Christ, and that we would be challenged that the power of God is very much there for us if we would but ask. And if we would just take those steps of obedience and faith in living as the Scripture tells us New Testament believers ought to live. And if we'll do that, folks, we'll see God's power in ways we've perhaps not seen it before. We've got to realize that God has very, very clear intentions and purposes for us now in this life. And it's not enough to just be eternally secure. God wants to be changing us, transforming us, using us now, today, tomorrow, the next day. And if we'll ask Him genuinely and with an open heart to allow Him to do what He sees fit to do, then we would experience that in its fullness. I just want to encourage us to be praying that way one for another, praying that way for us as the body of Christ here, as our church. Let me read this prayer one more time as we conclude. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Let's close with prayer. Father, we are thankful for these prayer requests that Paul has for each one of us. I pray, Father, that You would just illumine us, open the eyes of our understanding, give us that wisdom and revelation through Christ, that we might grow in our knowledge of You, that we might be encouraged when we think of all that You have done for us, all that You desire for us. We would allow You then to empower us and use us as You desire to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, raise up a godly seed, encourage one another in the things of God, to be changed and transformed that we more and more manifest the likeness of Christ. Father, all these things and more You desire to do in our lives. And You will do them if we would but believe and rest in You and ask that You would work. Bless in our prayer time tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the attentiveness of this Your people as we meet together tonight. Father, might we go from here not forgetful hearers, but purposed by Your grace to be doers of Your Word, to respond in faith, obedience, dependence on You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.